Today, our Bible reading comes from Genesis 17, 1 to 22. When Abraham was 90 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you, and you will greatly increase your numbers." Abram fell down and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I'll make you very fruitful. I'll make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God." Then God said to Abraham, "As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring, whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant is in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I'll bless her and surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, "Will a man be born to a man of 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abram said to God, "If only Ishmael might live under your blessing." Then God said, "Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him be fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. When he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. What can we say but wow?
Thank you, John. And a very good morning to everyone. It's good to be here, and it's good to see you, who are here and online as well. So let me pray, and then we'll look at this chapter, Genesis 17. Lord, we pray that you would open up our ears and our hearts, and that you would speak to us. Lord, we ask nothing more than you would be here with us, you would speak to us, each one, and that you would be glorified. And we ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, today we come to Genesis 17, and the sermon title for today is Faith and Covenant. And I want to give an overview of the chapter and just highlight some of the main points. And then I want to ask, what relevance does this have for us? Those of us who are here, who are living thousands of years after the time of Abraham. What does it mean for us? So what is Genesis 17 all about? Well, let's first take a step back. Let's back up a little bit. And first ask, what is the Bible all about? That's a good question, because the Bible is not what you expect it to be. It's not what you think it should be. It's not what you would like it to be. And it's certainly not what you are already very familiar with. So what is the Bible about? Now, obviously, that's an important question. And in answering that, or attempting to answer that question, you find that you come face to face with another question. And that is, what is life all about? So, if someone was to ask me to explain what the Bible is about in just a few words, they said, I don't have too much time, just give me, just quickly, what the Bible is about. I would say something like this. In the beginning, God made everything good, very good. But now, when we look around at the world, it is abundantly and painfully clear that everything is not good. There is so much happening everywhere that is bad, very bad. This was not how it was meant to be. Something has gone terribly wrong. Now, the cause of this is sin. That is, human beings turning their backs on God and going their own way. The result being a slavery to sinful lusts and greed and pride and envy and covetousness and hostility and hatred and inequality, injustice, war, poverty, pain, suffering, and the list could go on and on. So the Bible is about what God has done to make things right, to restore what has been wrecked. It is about his unfolding plan to rescue us from this dilemma, this hopeless plight of humanity stumbling in the darkness, lost and confused. It is about his plan of salvation, culminating in the coming of Christ into the world and the word and work of Christ, especially his dying on the cross to take away the sins of the world and rising again to give new life to all those who believe in him. Now, this is a plan that nobody could have ever thought of or imagined. It is from God, it is by him, it is in his way, and it is accomplished in his time. Now, I say all that to say, to bring us to this point, and an important aspect of God's saving plan has to do with the word covenant. Covenant. This is such an important word in Scripture. So we need to understand this word in order to understand Genesis 17. And in fact, to understand much of the rest of the Bible. So let's talk about the word covenant for just a few moments. So basically, covenant is an agreement, okay, between two parties. I think we understand that much. You could use other words. There's all kinds of covenants made between partners. You could use the word partnership. You could use a relationship, a binding relationship. Sometimes, as in the case of marriage, it's a relationship of love, mutual love, commitment, respect. In it, that is, in covenant, there are terms pertaining to the obligations of both parties. So there, it contains promises and obligations, and it requires commitment. A commitment from both parties. In the case that we're talking about this morning, it's a commitment from God to Abraham and those that will come from Abraham, his descendants. God committing himself to them, and on the other hand, the commitment from the people to God. Now, in Genesis 17, the terms are clearly expressed by God himself when he says, in verse 4, he says, "As for me." So we see God's part in this. And then a few verses later, he says, "As for you," speaking to Abraham. And so there's Abraham's part in this covenant. Now, God is making a covenant with Abraham. And in doing so, several things are revealed to us about God. Several things are revealed. It reveals how God acts for his people. The way God works, the way he acts. It reveals his ways and his will. His will. He desires for us, his image bearers, to be in a relationship with himself. Just think about it. Think about that. God Almighty, the creator of the universe, desiring a relationship with us. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that amazing that this is the truth? It's captured in the words that we read time and again in Scripture. "I will be their God and they will be my people." So it's as if God has always wanted a people for himself, his own treasured possession, and he would be God to them. And they would be his people. In addition, not only is God's will revealed and his ways, but his character is revealed. That is, he shows himself to be faithful, absolutely faithful to the covenant that he establishes. Now, I want to say this. He is faithful even when his covenant people are not. And we see that played out throughout the Bible. Further than that, he is trustworthy. That is, he makes promises and he keeps them. Unlike us, like me and many of us, we make promises, but we don't always keep them. Not so with God. When he makes a promise, he keeps it. Even when from our limited perspective, it may seem like an impossibility for the promise to be kept, as in the case of this chapter. It just seems to Abraham that it's just impossible. It just cannot be done. But God said it, and he made his promise. So, the covenant that God made with Abraham and his descendants originates from the goodness and grace of God. It is from him, it is about him, and it is for him. He is the first and the last. He is the beginning and the end, the source and the goal of the covenant. It is established in accordance with his will, and as we see clearly in this chapter, his will is to bless Abraham and to make him a blessing. Think back to Genesis chapter 12, a few verses before that, a few chapters. Not only the promises to Abraham, but those words, those very important words, all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. So to be blessed and to be a blessing, this is God's will for Abraham. And it's God's will for us. And what is true of this covenant in this chapter is true of all the covenants in the Bible. Now, let's have a quick overview of the chapter. Just want to just touch on some of the main points as we see them. The first and the most important thing is this. God is speaking. God, our God is a God who speaks. And we see that in this chapter. Throughout the whole chapter, God talks to Abraham. Abraham says just a few words in the chapter, but throughout 21 verses, it is God who is speaking. And he first reveals himself as God Almighty. Let's just look how he begins to speak. I am God Almighty, El Shaddai. It means God is almighty, all-powerful. He is able. Even in our own weakness and unfaithfulness, God is able. He then gives a command to Abraham, and this is followed by many promises. Now, God is confirming and extending the covenant previously made. There are already, we know from previous weeks when we've been studying this, that God has made a covenant and he's made promises already, including the land that he was going to be giving to Abraham and the multiplication of his descendants and making him a great nation. Well, this covenant is actually extended because not only is Abraham going to be a great nation, like as in one nation, but he's going to be a father of many nations. A multitude of nations. Now, when Abraham hears this, what does he do? He falls on his face before the Lord. That is, he is in an attitude and posture of worship and submission. That's a good place to be when God speaks. An attitude of worship and submission. So he's ready to hear more, and God speaks to him more. Now, the rest of the chapter continues with these two things, promises and commands. So we could divide up the whole chapter in this way. Verses 1 to 8, we have God's promises. In verses 9 to 14, there are commands. And then in verses 15 to 21, we're back to promises again. So there's a pattern here. Promises, command, promises. And it's, I think it's clear that it's the promises that dominate the chapter. There's only just a couple commands. But there are many, many promises. Now, one feature that stands out in this chapter is the use of repetition. So, the word covenant is used 13 times in this chapter. 13 times. And it's usually preceded by the pronoun my. My covenant. And that's clearly showing that it is the Lord's. It is his covenant. He initiates it, he establishes it, and he is faithful to it. Then there's the repetition of the words, I will. These words, I will, are found 15 times in this chapter. So when things are repeated like that, we should sit up and take notice. 15 times. So the emphasis is on what God will do. I will establish, I will make, I will bless. Let's just have a quick look. You don't need to turn to it. Let me just if I can find. This is just a quick overview. I will multiply you. I will make my covenant with you. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will give to you the land on which you are now living. See, Abraham was there on the land, but it wasn't his yet. But here's the promise. I will give this land to you and your descendants for an everlasting covenant. Notice the word everlasting. And then the promises go on later. There are promises regarding Sarah. I will bless her. Indeed, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she will be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. And then there are promises regarding Ishmael, as it turns out. I will bless him. I will make him fruitful. I will multiply him. 12 princes will come from him. I will make him a great nation. This is Ishmael. But my covenant I will establish with the son that you will have through by Sarah, Isaac. God names him Isaac. Well, he named Ishmael as well. So God named these two sons, these two boys. Ishmael, he named, and he named Isaac. We'll look at that a bit more in a minute. So I will is repeated all these times. So that's the part, as for me, when God says, as for me. As far as Abraham, there's really two things required. And I should keep my Bible open, shouldn't I, so I don't have to keep finding it. Genesis is not a difficult book to find. Genesis and Revelation are the easiest ones, I think, to find. So two things required of Abraham. This is found in verse 9, the first one. Verse 9, God said to Abraham, "Now as for you, you shall keep my covenant." So the first thing, God makes the covenant, Abraham and his descendants are required to keep it. Not to forget it, not to discard it, not to set it aside, not to make it of little importance. No, you're to keep it. You're to keep a hold of it. That's the first thing. And then the second thing is found in verses 10 to 14. And that is this, that... And of course, this is one way in which the covenant is kept. But what's the requirement here? Every male among you must be circumcised. Now, this applies to Abraham himself and his sons, his household, including his servants, which is interesting. The servants of Abraham, that is, those who are not actually his descendants, are included in this covenant of circumcision. This removing of the flesh of the foreskin was to be done when the male baby was 8 days old. That's quite specific, isn't it? And there's scientific reasons and medical reasons I understand for that. But not on the seventh day, not on the ninth day. On the eighth day, the baby is to be circumcised. I'll say more about circumcision in a moment, but let's just continue with the overview. We see that there are two name changes. Abram is changed to Abraham. So from now on, we can call him what we're used to calling him, Abraham. And Sarai is a very slight change, but Sarai is changed to Sarah. Now, names given in the Bible and name changes are significant. For Abraham, the old name was changed to the new name, and the idea was had to do with him becoming a father of many nations. Sarai means princess. Sarah means princess as well. So I think the significance there is you leave the old name behind, the name that you had all your life since way back in the time that you lived in Mesopotamia. That's the old. I'm doing something new. There's a new identity, thus there's new name changes. So from now on, we have Abraham and Sarah. God is doing a new thing and giving new names. Now, once again, Abraham falls on his face, but this time he laughs. And we can see maybe, you know, sometimes when tension is built up, he's been waiting. He's waiting a long, long time. And many things have happened. And he's struggling here. And it just comes out, wells out in laughter. And he says in his heart, will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90, bear a child? Thus this laughter. Sarah, later, when she gets this news, she laughs as well. And God says, the name of this boy that you're going to have is Isaac. And you know what Isaac means? He laughs. He laughs. I think we can see God's sense of humor coming through. But then Abram says, he makes a request. He requests of God that Ishmael be the one to live before him and inherit the blessings. It's like Abraham was saying, I'm content. I have a son. Let it be him. Let it be him, because he just cannot see any other way. And God says, in a sense, he says no, but he says no and he says yes. So as far as Ishmael, he says no. The son who will be your heir, who will inherit the covenant blessings, will be Isaac through Sarah, your companion all your life, who's been with you, who's traveled with you together. She is your wife. You're her husband, and the son will come through you too, and he will inherit the covenant blessings and obligations. But he also says yes, I guess, to Abraham's request, because he goes on, as we saw, to say that he would bless Ishmael as well. Now the chapter ends with Abraham immediately obeying this command. The very same day. He doesn't wait. A few days later, the very same day that this word came, he was circumcised. Ishmael was circumcised, and everyone in his household was circumcised. Abraham was 99 years old when that happened. Now, since circumcision is such an important part of this chapter, I need to say just a few words about that. Circumcision was called a sign of the covenant, and it was for Abraham, his children, his household, and for future generations of descendants. So right away we can see that it's bigger than one person. It's bigger than Abraham. It extends on and on and on and on. It was a sign in the flesh, and it served as a constant reminder of this Abrahamic covenant, a perpetual reminder. It would be very much a part of the law of Moses, which was given later at Sinai. It was one of the main ways in which God's covenant people would be separated from other people and nations of the world. It was very important throughout subsequent Jewish history, throughout the Old Testament times, that is, right up until the time of the New Covenant. And you can see how important the gravity of this, because it says there in verse 14, any male who is not circumcised, that is, not cut off in the foreskin of the flesh, will be cut off from his people. Very important. But we should also note the symbolism. There's symbolism here. There's the act itself, and then what it meant for the people and what it symbolized. It meant that there must be a commitment to all of the covenant obligations. One scholar, Bible teacher, puts it this way: there must have been an internal surrender to God's covenantal demands of righteousness. It meant becoming part of God's people with all the benefits, blessings, privileges, and responsibilities that being part of the covenant people entailed. In addition, it was a cutting away of the flesh, the alternative being to be completely cut off from the people. I was going to make some comparisons with Genesis 15, but I think for time's sake we should move on. But we might just note in passing the symbolism of baptism. So there's the actual act of baptism itself, but the symbolism is powerful. The person being baptized goes down into the water, actually to die and be buried, to die to the old sinful way of life, but to be raised up again out of the water, raised to live newness of life in the Spirit. It's also important to say that circumcision did not save a person. It was an outward act. It was symbolic. It was a sign. But what was really needed was inward transformation. That is always the case. The work has to be inward, inside. Somebody in the Israelite could be circumcised, but they could be completely in rebellion of God. The Bible stresses over and over that there must be a circumcision of the heart, that which is done without hands. And finally, just very, very quickly, we might just mention the huge controversy there was about circumcision in the days of the early church, the first Christians. Because the first believers in Jesus as their Lord and Messiah were Jewish people. Large numbers, thousands of Jews came to believe in Jesus Christ as the Lord. And among them, there was a significant group, a formidable group, that went out and ran around saying that non-Jewish people who came to faith in Christ, they had to be circumcised and come under the whole law of Moses. Well, Paul in his letters deals with this very, very strongly, and he says, no, it's not that these Gentiles, these non-Jewish converts to Christ, need to go back and undergo the circumcision and then thus come under the whole law of Moses. Paul is saying, no, it's by faith in Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished for us on the cross. And it's that inward circumcision that takes place. We can't go into that anymore. Okay, let's talk about applications in the final part of the message. So we looked at a bit of an overview just very quickly. But now that we've done that, we can ask a few questions. So what is Genesis 17 all about? And what does it mean for us? What is the relevance of these ancient promises to Abraham for us today? Now, to answer that question, I want to go back to the very first verse of the chapter. I think I have it up there. We're going back to the very first verse. And this is the key. This is what I want to really speak about in the next 5-10 minutes. And this is what I hope you take away from this morning's message. God says to Abraham, walk before me and be blameless. Now, walk means to live or live out your life in my presence, God is saying. But walk is a good word. It's actually used many times in Scripture for life or a way of life, a way of living. So we're told that Enoch walked with God. Noah walked with God. Now Abraham is being told, walk with God. So walking speaks of movement. Where there is life, there is movement. Where there's no life, no movement. But more than this, walking speaks of movement in a certain direction, along a certain path, toward a certain destination. I'll just say that. Walking is movement in a certain direction, along a certain path, towards a certain destination. So God says, walk. Walk before me. That is, walk in my presence, in my sight, in agreement with my will, in partnership with me, and most importantly, in relationship with me. It is a walk of faith for Abraham. For us, it is also a walk of faith. Walking along the walk of faith, a walk in the Spirit, by the Spirit. We walk this path believing and relying upon God's word and trusting in God's promises. Every step of the way of our journey in this life is a step of faith, walking by faith, by faith. Here is the key. This is the key. But there's one more thing. God says, walk before me and be blameless. That is, be complete. Be whole. I take this to mean not sinless, but being wholly devoted, having a wholehearted commitment to this relationship. And that's got to be the case in any meaningful covenant. For example, marriage. There has to be a wholehearted commitment. Imagine one partner in the marriage saying, oh, my darling, I'm making to you a half-hearted commitment today. No, I'm sorry. It's no half-hearted commitment. It's you're in completely. All that you are and all that you have, you commit yourselves to one to the other. But this being blameless that we see there means being completely loyal to God, the God who speaks, the one who initiates the covenant, and the one who clearly expresses the terms of the covenant. It means relying completely on God, who is utterly faithful, true, and trustworthy. So picture this in your mind as we close. In 5 minutes, picture this in your mind if you can. God speaks. The words come from his mouth. He reveals himself. He reveals truth. He makes promises. He gives commands. His word creates a path stretching out before you. Are you with me? The word is creating the path upon which you need to work, to walk. In speaking to Abraham, well, first of all, this path in the Bible is called the path of life, the way of wisdom. It is a sure and firm path because it's on the solid ground of God's word upon which the believer walks. So God speaks, there's the path, and he says, Abraham, walk before me, walk before me. It's as if God says to Abraham, from now on, there is a road, a path stretching out before you upon which you have never walked before. And in fact, this particular road, no one has ever walked before, but many will follow after. So it's in a sense, he's the first. Who's going to follow after? Well, Abraham's descendants, including us, who are his spiritual descendants. And if I can go back, I noticed there this important verse in the New Testament. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. So including us in that group of Abraham's descendants, we also are called to walk by faith along the path that God created for us by his word. Hear the way Isaiah the prophet has it. Isaiah says this, you will behold your teacher, and your ear will hear a word behind you. This is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right or to the left. With Abraham, God is beginning something new, a new identity signified by the new names, the beginning of his plan of redemption. This is what the Bible is all about. This is what life is all about. Now, a final word with respect to the relevance to us. Think for just a moment about the main covenants in the Bible. So there's with Noah, or not so much with Noah, but in the time of Noah, coming to the whole human race. Fast forward to the time of Abraham, there's this covenant that we're studying presently, the covenant with Abraham. Fast forward again to the time of Moses, and there's the covenant that God made through Moses to his people Israel on Mount Sinai, in which time the law of Moses was given to the people. Fast forward again to the time of David. And again, another covenant was made with David. And in all of these, there is failure on the part of the people, again and again and again, failing. But all of these covenants point to and lead to and culminate in and find fulfillment in the new covenant. The new covenant which comes in and through Jesus Christ. Jesus called it the new covenant in my blood, speaking about his death for us. It is the final covenant, the last word. Now, if we go through those quickly, we can see how they point to Jesus and how he fulfills them. So, the time of Noah was a time of great judgment upon the world. Jesus comes, he takes the judgment upon himself, the judgment due to our sin. He bears it upon himself. As far as the Abrahamic covenant, which is everlasting, it's Jesus who fulfills this. Jesus is called the seed of Abraham. He's the true descendant. He's the true Israel. He's the rightful heir of all the promises. And by the way, in the new covenant, it's not just one piece of land in the Middle East. No, it's all lands now. It's extended to the whole world, every nation, all peoples everywhere. And it's not just to Jewish people, but to all people who come and believe in Jesus Christ. So it's greatly expanded, extended. And it's not circumcision outwardly, but inwardly. And it's faith in Jesus, who is called the mediator of a better covenant. So if these promises were to the true seed of Abraham, the true Israel, if they were made to him, these promises, How then are the promises are for us? Well, they're not. Unless we are in Christ, then the promises are ours in Him. We take a hold of them by faith. What about Moses? Moses said there would be a prophet like me come. And Jesus was that prophet. And of course, the law was given through Moses, and the law contained both blessings and curses. And the law was broken by the Israelites again and again and again, bringing the curses of the covenant upon them. But Jesus comes and completely, perfectly fulfills the law. And not only that, He becomes a curse for us, dying in our place that we may be forgiven and washed clean and healed and made new and set free. And last of all, Jesus is the Son of David. That covenant that God made with David about he would never, there would be a son of David come. Well, Jesus is that Son of David. David's son, yet David's Lord. That is, He is God's chosen King who would reign on David's throne forever, ruling over the kingdom of God that will never end. A kingdom of righteousness, joy, and peace. The last thing to say is this. God will make all things right. He will restore all things. Sin and rebellion do not have the last word. Because Jesus triumphs. Jesus overcomes. He overcomes sin. He overcomes death. He overcomes Satan. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And this is the path of life for us to follow, to walk on. That we believe in and follow Jesus Christ, God's Son, and our only Lord and Savior. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank You for what You have done, what You are doing, what You will do in and through Your Son, Jesus Christ, to His great glory. Our Lord and Savior, thank You for the new covenant in which all covenants are fulfilled. We thank You for the coming kingdom and where Jesus will reign over the kingdom eternally. And there will be great peace in this kingdom. Lord, I pray that every one of us here would take a hold of this truth, not set it aside, but meditate and think on it and take a hold of it and believe it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.